Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Between belief and disbelief, certainty and uncertainty, trust and distrust, between lies doubt. It's an uncomfortable position. Last Sunday afternoon, a number of us made our way up to Stoller Center at Stony Brook to see the play Doubt, written by John Patrick Shanley and co-directed by our own Debbie Mayo and Laura Ross White. It was a wonderful performance, and several of us engaged in conversation about it right after the play, and others in the days that followed. And by the middle of this past week, I knew I wanted to deal with the theme of doubt in my message to you this morning. But I want to lift doubt out of the concrete setting of the play, which is St. Nicholas Roman Catholic Elementary School in the Bronx in the year 1964, and the conflict between a priest, Father Flynn, a teacher at the school, a very progressive teacher, and also the parish priest, and with Sister Elise, the strict principal of the school, and lift that theme of doubt out of the possible incident of Father Flynn molesting the school's only African-American student, Donald Mueller. I want this morning to lift this out of that particular setting into the broader context in which we deal almost daily, and which I expressed in my opening words, that between belief and disbelief, certainty and uncertainty, trust and distrust, lies doubt, an uncomfortable position. Father Flynn reminds the good sister who wants to remove him from the school that now, and I'm quoting Father Flynn, even if you feel certainty, it's an emotion and not a fact. In the preface, the playwright says, and I quote, doubt is a passionate exercise, whereas certainty is a resting place. He would remind us, and once again I quote, doubt requires more courage than conviction does. The poet John Keats has written, we should learn to exist in uncertainties and doubts. Father Flynn's opening words in that opening sermon he delivered to his congregation was, what do you do when you're not sure? Reflecting on that period of history following the assassination of President Kennedy, he spoke of collective doubt and spoke these words, doubt can be a bond so powerful and sustaining as certainty. In preparing this morning's message, I checked those biblical passages in which doubt is a theme. And I came to realize once again that even those men and women lifted up as heroes or heroines had their doubts. Some were, in fact, plagued by doubt. Jacob, who, because of his deeds of robbing his brother Esau of his birthright, struggles through a night with what some commentators have called an angel, a struggle I consider to be really with himself, and came to the conclusion the Lord is in this place, the place of doubt, and I did not know it. A Samuel who thought Eli was calling him in the middle of the night had his doubts that it could really be a call from God. Moses, who doubted he was the one who could lead his people out of their bondage in Egypt. Jonah, who really had his doubts as he was challenged to go to Nineveh and preach. His doubts led him to try to run away, and we have that wonderful story about him being swallowed by a large fish and after 3 days just deposited in the city of Nineveh, the city he wanted to run away from, because that's where God wanted him to be. The Bible is full of stories of the so-called saints crying out in their self-doubt and despair. Even a Jesus tormented by doubt. My God, why have you forsaken me? And what was the solution? Never in the scriptures was it coming to certitude. The response given to doubt was always faith. And faith is never seen as right answers, right beliefs, certitude. Faith is always seen as trusting. We are a community of faith. What does that mean? Does it mean we have all the answers? That we have all the right beliefs? No, a community of faith is a community trusting despite all. Despite not being able to understand it all, despite not always being able to believe fully. I've always rejoiced in the fact that at the caption of the top of our worship bulletin each week, it is stated most succinctly, a community of faith called Old South Haven Presbyterian Church. Open hearts, open minds. Those are gifts to doubters, anchored in Christ's love. Trust is what ties us to the anchor, which is Christ's love. The 8th chapter of Romans has a whole list of things which causes doubt. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, that is, seeing ourselves as we really are, or peril, or sword. Doubting because we feel we are like sheep being led to the slaughter. But nothing, and Paul continues the list that could be possibilities for doubting, but nothing, says he, can separate us from the love of God. I am sure that Father Flynn, even in his doubts, could affirm that because his faith was simply trust. René Descartes, the French mathematician and philosopher of the 1600s, said that doubt, while uncomfortable, is absolutely essential for life. He wrote, and I quote, "If you would be a real seeker after truth, it's necessary that at least once in your life you doubt, as far as possible, all things." Gregory Boyd, the pastor of Woodland Hills Church back in my home city of St. Paul, Minnesota, my original home, recently released his new book titled Benefit of the Doubt. And in it he writes, with my correcting his using a plural pronoun where a singular one is really corrected, needs to be corrected. I can now quote, "The quest to feel certain becomes an idol when a person's sense of significance to God and security before God is anchored not in one simple trust of God's character, but in how certain one feels about the rightness of their beliefs. That's exactly what the good sister was about in the play. She had made certainty an idol at which she based her life rather than basing it on faith, that is, trust. Our Old Testament lesson that Jason read this morning from the third chapter of the book of Genesis is known as the fall of man, or the entrance of sin into the original paradise, which was the Garden of Eden. And you will remember that the serpent deceives Eve, who had said to the serpent that she and Adam were free to eat of any tree of the garden, except for the tree in the very midst of the garden, which if they ate thereof, they would die. And the serpent said, not only will you not die, but rather your eyes will be opened, and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. The late theologian Harvey Cox, who taught for many years at Harvard, back in the 1960s, wrote a book which I found fascinating reading at the time, and every once in a while I turn back to it. It bore the title, "On Not Leaving It to the Snake." His argument was that in this time of doubting, the limitations placed on what could be eaten and what could not be eaten, and then acting by eating, Eve was becoming a true human being. For being human, my definition at least, is the freedom to make decisions and then bear responsibility for the decisions made. But Eve, then blaming the serpent, was walking away from her human freedom. In this situation, there was no certainty. Ray Herbert, in his book titled On Second Thought, states that psychologists have a technical name for blaming someone else making a decision for us. The label is called the default heuristic. Now, isn't that a truly academic term? Given the option of deciding or not deciding, deciding is always the far more difficult choice than following somebody else's direction and choice. The response to the doubt expressed in not making the choice on our own shows a lack of faith. Faith even in yourself. In the New Testament lesson, Zechariah is informed that his wife Elizabeth will have a son. He certainly doubted the word given to him. He logically assumed that he and his wife were too old to have children. In response to his doubt, he would become mute until the birth took place. And once again, the doubt was quite legitimate and logical, and the only response to that doubt would have to be trust. The Friday edition of the New York Times carried an interesting op-ed with the title, "Doubt as a Sign of Faith." And needless to say, being in the midst of preparing this morning's sermon, I read that op-ed immediately. I guess some of my college clergy were drawn to it. My clergy colleagues, I should call them, were drawn to it as well. Because I received 3 emails Friday morning drawing my attention to that article. The writer is Julia Baird, who is an author and a television presenter with the Australian Broadcasting Company. And her opening sentence reads, "Certainty is often overrated. This is especially the case when it comes to faith or other imponderables." And then Baird relates the story of the Most Reverend Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who has spoken of the various times when he doubted the presence of God and voiced this doubt in this way. Isn't it about time you did something if you're really here, God? And Baird writes that the candor makes the archbishop human, and then spells out some of the tragic experiences the archbishop had gone through. Baird writes, just as courage is persisting in the face of fear, so faith is persisting in the presence of doubt. Faith becomes a commitment, a practice, and a pact that is usually sustained by belief, said she. Now, I would differ with Julia Baird and argue faith is not sustained by belief, but is simply sustained by trust. She then offers this conclusion, which I feel is right on target. She writes, while certainty frequently calcifies into rigidity, intolerance, and self-righteousness, that certainly describes the principle of the school. Yes, she says, maybe to a certain extent. But she says the biblical answer to doubt is still faith. And faith is trust. A trust based on the experience that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Yeah, we're back to Romans 8. Nothing will separate us from God's presence, even when not experienced or acknowledged. Lo, I am with you to the very end. Oh, what comfort is in that. Not only an affirmation, but an experience. Oh, what an assurance that we can go on. Because we travel this road not alone. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. Amen.